Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. It's such an honor to know you, Lord God, to fellowship with you. The privilege that we have, the freedom that we have to share your word, we don't take for granted. As we enter your word tonight, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter into it with reverence, fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that truly has been compressed into human words. We need help. Therefore, we pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are here, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you, Father, through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, Lord God, the power of the Spirit of God in great measure will be released to follow and back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in their own individual life agreed and said, Amen. The School of Perfection, we are teaching on the purpose of God for now is for the church to grow into and manifest the fullness, the perfection, the fullness of Christ. And we're using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern, as our model. Like I said, I believe last week, you see, Jesus grew. He was God, but when he was on earth, he wasn't operating like God, as God. Let me put it that way. He was limited as a man, just like you and I are. He had the Holy Spirit, without a doubt, from his mother's womb. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, but the measure of the Spirit he had was limited. He was a baby, just like any other baby. He was a little child, then he became a young man, and then a little boy. You know, at the age of 12, we see him in the temple in Jerusalem. And then he goes back to Nazareth, and those are what I call the silent years. You know, and all those time he had the Holy Spirit, but certainly he didn't have the Spirit without measure. We don't see the spectacular miracles happening until when he reaches the age of 30, you know, which represents the same age that you enter the priesthood. You know, I don't know, I've mentioned this, I'm sure, glancingly down through the years, but it's important for you to understand that a Levite is not necessarily a priest. Now, all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. You know, and you became a Levite at the age of 20, but you didn't become a priest until you were 30. Now, Levites were people who just served physically. They used to carry all the, in the Old Testament, particularly in the wilderness. Later on, it changed after they got into the Promised Land. They were involved in the physical killing of the animals, and you know, they worked in the outer court. They carried all the physical furniture and helped in killing the animals, cleaning the place. That was their work, you know, for the Levite. But for the priest did that initially, because all of them were Levites at first. But only the priest went into the holy place to offer incense, you know, and come to a closer level of ministry towards God. Not all Levites had that. So you had to become a priest to be able to do that. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, in his first few years was a Levite, in quotes. And then he didn't become a priest until he was 30 years old. when he began to minister, you know, with what we call the power of the Spirit without measure. In a similar kind of way, the same pattern is true of us. You get born again, and then, you know, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues, and then you start working in the church. You, not necessarily you don't become a pastor or anything like that, but, you know, you serve maybe an usher, choir, you know, helper, whatever. You know, all of us start like that, you know. And then as you shoot, sadly, that's not emphasized in the church today, which is the reason why we, God has had some of us to start teaching these things. You know, the emphasis should be on growth. You're supposed to grow spiritually so that after some years, you know, you're able to be given more responsibilities, or more, should we say, spiritual responsibilities, you know. And ultimately, where we're going is where we can be trusted with the Spirit without measure, so we can do the same miracles Jesus did. You see him doing those miracles from the age of 30 onwards. You know, well, he lived only 33 and a half years here on earth, but those 3.5 years were packed, praise the Lord, you know, loaded with the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. The first 30 years were not wasted years. They were years of preparation. And I think I said this the last time. One reason why, when I was talking about, you know, corrupted prophets, once, if too much power is in manifestation, it becomes a distraction from spiritual growth. And it also causes pride to creep in. And then you're not going to listen to anybody. And, you know, you're going to think, you know, you've arrived. Praise the Lord. It's for that reason that you don't see any miracles in Jesus' ministry for the first 30 years. Not because there wasn't power to do them, but God knew that if he did it too prematurely, it would distract him. And I believe the same thing is true of us today. Like many of us, like me, for example, I can use myself as an example. You know, I have had the power of God in my life and in my ministry, but to a very limited degree. You know, I see miracles all the time, but most of my miracles I see are circumstantial miracles, miracles of, and then, you know, of growth. I see myself growing spiritually, revelation knowledge, things that are very good, wonderful things, but they're not too spectacular. You know, and often down through the years I've asked God why, and he said, if you get too much of that, it will distract you. It will distract you from, you know, what I want you to do. He said, it will come, praise the Lord, but it will only come when you are really ready. You know, I was reviewing the scriptures again today, where, you know, I share this also on Sunday. You know, I was talking about, you know, where is the promise of his coming? You know, and the Bible says, you know, don't cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. He that comes will come. He said, will come. He said, but though it tarry, he said, wait for it. You know, and he says, for you have need of patience, that, you know, after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And I was reviewing some of the articles I wrote some years, you know, some months ago. And the Bible says, let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. The Amplified Bible says, be without any defects. And I believe that that's the reason why there is a delay. As we pray, God is working on things on the inside. You know, and the Lord said this to me, and I'll say this to you. I said it on Sunday, but I'll say it again tonight to encourage us. You know, God is more eager for that thing to come than you are. Oh, yes. And he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. He says, you know, he's cutting short the days. He says he will a quick work of the Lord do upon the earth. So God wants to speed things up. But he's not going to speed things up so fast that, you know, our character is not where it should be. You know, so that when now the glory comes and then we mess it up. He's had a lot of experiences like that. You know, Solomon and others, you know, down through the years. And even in our contemporary times, I gave the example of people like William Branham and Jack Coe and And some of these great, Catherine Kuhlman and Amy Simple MacPherson, great people, they had great, so, but you see all kinds of funny things in their lives, you know? And that's what comes with power, and power always brings money. It brings money, it brings influence. And if your character is not yet solid, the money and the power and the influence ultimately corrupts people. I went to review Kenneth Hagin's book. I was praying yesterday or day before, you know, and I have it all on my computer, you know, and I believe in visions. And I went to the first vision Kenneth Hagin had. It was in 1950 in a place called Rockwall, Texas. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, you know, and gave him a special anointing to minister to the sick. He said, put your hands out, you know, and just touched his two hands like this. And immediately his hands started burning. Talk about spirit of fire, you know, as if you put a hot coal inside. And Jesus said to him, the Lord said to him, he said, I'm giving you a special anointing to minister to the sick, you know. And he told him, he said, when you lay hands on people, he said, you will feel that fire. It will come out of your hand and enter into their body. He said, once it comes out of your hand, you know the person is healed. He said, if an evil spirit is involved, the fire will jump from one hand to the other. He said, if it doesn't jump from one hand, then it's not an evil spirit. It's just ordinary sickness. There's no evil spirit inside the body enforcing the sickness. He said, but if the fire jumps from one hand to the other, then you know that it's an evil spirit. He said, you have to cast the spirit out in addition to minister the healing. And then he said something to him. Of course, I knew this, but it was good to read it again afresh. You know, he said, many of my servants have been corrupted. We didn't use the word corrupted. He said, you know, many of my servants, you know, have allowed money to make them lose this anointing and lose their ministries. And he said this to Kenneth Hagin, and I thank God Kenneth Hagin recorded this. As far as I know, I'm open to correction. As far as I know, only Kenneth Hagin truly recorded the things Jesus said to him. Many other people just say Jesus appeared to them and they have a great grief. They won't tell us all these details. And even when they made their own mistakes, Kenneth Hagin recorded both he was honest. I thank God for Kenneth Hagin. Let's give Papa Hagin a clap offering. I know he's dead, but he's in heaven. And he can see what we're doing. Praise the Lord. Now, you know, Ken Hagin, you know, the Lord Jesus said to him, he said, never charge a fee for your ministry. He said, there are going to be many people, their children will be with polio, their bodies will something, you know, and he said, they will want to give you thousands of dollars just so you can pray for them. He said, never do it. The Lord Jesus told him, he said, just take up ordinary offering like you do. He says, I'll take care of your needs. He said, many of my servants, I've given this kind of anointing, and he's, you know, they've lost the anointing and they've lost their ministry because they did not take heed to this. He said, be careful about money. And told him, he said, you know, be faithful. Then he said one other thing to him. I'd even forgotten that, you know, but it's good to read it again. He said, if the anointing, and Jesus said this, he said, if it wanes, if you don't feel that thing again, say, fast and pray. That it will come back. It shows that it's with measure. Even though it was wonderful, it was still with measure. It wasn't that permanent kind of thing that we see in the ministry of Jesus. And we give God the glory. Kenneth Hagin was faithful. He did, you know, minister. There were lots of people who got healed. And I like Kenneth Hagin because he was, like I said, he was very honest. He says sometimes the healing will be instantaneous. He said, but sometimes it will be gradual. Sometimes it will lay that the fire will go in, but nothing will happen immediately. Then it may be a week later or 2 weeks later. You know, he gives the example of one particular girl, you know, a young girl, you know, a young lady, you know, she had cancer or something, you know. And I told her she was going to die. She came to the Kenneth Hagin's meeting, the Holy Spirit used Kenneth Hagin to lay hands on her in this way. You know, there was an evil spirit involved. He cast the spirit out. you know. He said she didn't change. Her body still looked just as weak and just as, you know, there was no instant manifestation. But Ken Hagin knew because the fire went out of his hands, or the heat. I've had that fire myself, you know. I know when I'm in a service, I can tell the level of the anointing. When it's higher, you can feel it. When it's lower, you can feel it. Amen. I do, you know, I've had that for years, you know. And Ken Hagin missed this lady, and then she went back to the doctors, you know, and they did x-ray, ran all the tests. The cancer had completely disappeared, even though on the outside she didn't look better immediately. And then over the next few weeks and months, she got better and everything, you know, because they had told her she was going to die, and it was an incurable disease. Whereas, you know, I like those details, because it also gives instruction to the generation that's coming behind. See, many times we think that if it's not instantaneous, God is not there. And it's not true. The woman was healed, but there was no change. But because Jesus had told Kenneth Hagin, and Kenneth Hagin had inside information, he didn't allow what he saw to determine his faith. And many, many times, in fact, I heard Kenneth Copeland say this, you know, and I've ministered with that principle over the years. Healing always comes. It's just that it's not always received. So when the Bible says, I will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I will lay hands and say, you know, if you've prayed up, you have a life of God, power of God in you. When you pray for people, the power comes in. But if it's not received, you know, then many times it doesn't manifest. And then people, their faith, they drop their faith if there's no instant manifestation. Whereas the correct thing to do is to believe God. When, you know, when the man of God or woman of God, whoever, lays hands on you, say, I believe I receive, and be in agreement with them and keep the faith force on. If you do that, you will find that the healing will manifest shortly. But most people, particularly this generation, they're not even taught all this. They're us, you know, so, you know, we don't get the kind of results we should get. So having said all that, you know, so that's what we're in the church now. We're waiting for the manifestation of this glory of God, for it to enter the church in this end time at the level Jesus had it. Thank God for what people like Kenneth Hagin did and many other great men of God. But they all prophesied that something greater than what they had was ahead of the church. And here we are, 40 plus some years later, and we're still in expectation of that glory. That is why we're doing the kind of teaching we're doing, so as to continue to give faith and instruction to the church. Like I said on Sunday, where's the promise is coming? In you. If you keep looking inside, you'll see he's coming inside. Praise the Lord. And inside the word. Amen. And as you continue to do that and pray, watch and pray always with more frequency and with more fervency, then we hasten the day of his coming. And so in our last lesson, we saw all of that. And like I said, I've said many times, the purpose of the glory is to perfect the church. You know, I always, you know, it's how we mix our thinking up. You know, you always think that, you know, if we get perfect, then the glory will come. It's exactly the opposite. It is the glory that will now finish the perfection. See, the perfection will take us to a particular place, but it is the manifestation of the glory that finishes the job. The Lord Jesus, that's why Jesus prayed. He said, the glory you've given me, I've given them, that they may be made perfect in one. In other words, without the glory, they won't be made perfect in one. That the world may know, you know. Give me that scripture again, John 17, verse 22, 22 and 23. It's very, very instructive and inspiring. John 17, 22. Hallelujah. I think they're still having, they're still working on the screen. That's why you should always come to the church with your Bible. Hello, somebody. Okay, the screen is not a substitute for your Bible. Hello, somebody. If you have your Bible, either electronic or physical, praise the Lord. Amen. Always have your Bible with you. All right. Don't be caught dead without your Bible. I'm only joking. And the glory which thou, this is verse 22, John 17. Follow me in your Bibles. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Turn to your neighbor and say, without the glory, we cannot be one, like the Lord Jesus and the Father are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Turn to your neighbor and say, without the glory, we can't be made perfect in one. Hallelujah. That the world may know that thou hast sent me. Turn to your neighbor, say, without the glory, the world will not know that Jesus has been sent. You see, because the glory is not a question of trying to believe, it's what they will see. So they will know. Now, they may not accept, but they will know. Hello? So, and this is very important. And that's why, you know, our efforts to try and get the unity of the Spirit, the knowledge of the Son of God, the perfection of the church, it really are futile. You know, what we should be concentrating on is praying and getting ourselves rooted and grounded in love, because that is what is going to now trigger the coming in of the glory. Amen. He says that you might be rooted and grounded in love, comprehending with all saints. That's more important than even trying to do a lot of other things. If you do that, he said, then you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. Very important. You know, it's the same. We stumble over the same stumbling block. You know, when the baptism of the Holy, when I was a young minister, you know, when I first came back to Nigeria, you know, I, by the mercy and the grace of God, I'd been taught well, because I learned under Kenneth Hagin and people like that. So I knew how to pray for people to get filled with the Holy Spirit. To me, it was not, you know, because I'd been instructed. You know, I knew exactly, you know, I'll tell you, you know, you pray, you believe God, you raise your voice, and the tongues will flow. You know, but Nigeria was still a big problem. It was still a big problem here. You know, and there were groups of Christians who were teaching that you have to be sanctified first before you can get the Holy Spirit. And the argument sounded so logical. They say, how can a Holy Spirit come into an unholy vessel? Hello? You know, like if you're an unholy vessel, then you, so the first thing to do is you have to clean yourself up and live a holy life, and then maybe, if you are worthy, the Holy Spirit will now come, you know, and you will feel the Holy Spirit. You know, and that doctrine was being taught all over the whole place. So some guy, you know, a friend, you know, invited me to come and, you know, preach to some children and young secondary school people. And he believed in all of this, you know, this sanctification before you get the Holy Spirit. So I came in there. I didn't argue with him because, you know, I didn't believe that. You know, and I just came and taught the children. Taught them by faith. Everybody got filled with the Holy Ghost. He changed his doctrine. Praise the Lord. You are never at the mercy of somebody with an argument, you know, if you have an experience. He couldn't believe what he saw. He said, wow. He said, Brother Obi, you must be right. I said, of course I am. I'm not, don't say that in a boastful kind of way. I said, you don't. I said, it is when the Holy Ghost comes that's going to make you holy. It is not your holiness that's going to bring the Holy Ghost. The same thing here. Now, you understand? It is the perfection that's going to fully, it is the glory that's going to fully perfect us. It's not the perfection that's going to bring the glory. It's the same stumbling block. Now, does that mean we won't get perfect? Yes, we will to some degree. You know, we're moving along that something. But the final, you know, finishing, hallelujah, is not going to be done by us. It's going to be done by the glory through us. Are you listening to me? I believe that the most important prerequisite for precipitating the glory of God is becoming rooted and grounded in love. You know, having the understanding, that's why I've said it over the years, that the greatest revelation God has given me, as far as I'm concerned, is the revelation of the love of God. Because it's understanding what love is, and then start practicing it and perfecting the love of God. It is as you do that, then God says, okay, this one has become rooted and grounded in the understanding that everything I'm going to give him is for love. When that is in place, then the glory can come. And that's what God's, you know, working on in all of us. And so, you know, we see, and then of course the consequence of the glory will also be to attract the nations and to disciple the nations. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 60 that all nations will come. You know, Isaiah chapter 2, all the nations will come to the church when the church is lifted up, you know, by the glory of God. And then that attraction of the nations and their consequent discipleship will finally close the age. Scripture is very clear. It says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all ethnos. Then and only then will the end come. And that's why we're studying all of this, you know, all of this stuff and studying the Lord Jesus Christ so carefully, so that we can, through the ministry of the Word, the Spirit, the blood of Jesus, we can continue to do it, allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in us and prepare us, you know, to bring us to a place, you know, where the glory of God can come and finish the job. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Really exciting stuff. Amen. Where that, like I said the other day, when I was talking about fire, transformation, and glory. And if glory comes with this fire, it will do a transforming work inside. Every desire for sin that still exists will be burnt up. You know, the reason why men are still, why you still, you know, tempted with this and you are tempted with that, and you worry about money, you worry about women, you worry about, you know, men, you worry about, you know, the what I can call the mundane things of this life, it's because you haven't seen God's glory. You see God's glory and it enters into you. It completely changes your perspective. You don't think like a man anymore. You start, you know, you start I don't know how I can describe it. I haven't had the full experience of it, but I do have, by the mercy and the grace of God, some significant degree of the revelation of it. You know, when you see God in his glory, you know, and that the fire of that glory begins to burn inside your mind and inside your eyes, you don't see things the way men see them anymore. You begin to see things the way God sees them. And what is attractive to men is no longer attractive to you. Let me use a natural illustration. It's just come to me by the Spirit. Remember Paul. Paul wrote a letter into the Corinthians, and he likened spiritual growth to natural growth. He said, when I was a child, he says, I thought like a child. You know, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Spiritually, it's the same thing. You know, when somebody is a child, you know, I remember when we were kids, you know, if they bring you toys and ice cream and biscuits and stuff like that, you're very excited, you know, because that's what you like. That's what children like. And it's not wrong, because they're children. Do you understand? But when you grow up, once you pass your teenage years and all of that, even though you still like those things, you can still eat cake and biscuits and all that kind of thing, they don't excite you the way they excite children, and they cannot be used to lure you away to, you know, from important things. You know, spiritually is the same thing. When you grow spiritually to a particular level and you have the fire and the glory of God on the inside, you understand, what normally attracts men will not attract you anymore, because you begin to see things the way God sees them. You know, and you begin to, you know, you see, like I said the other time when I was preaching on overcoming sin by revelation, instantly you see this folly in sin. You see, most people can't see through sin, and you can only see through sin by revelation. Then it's no longer attractive. You know, if you can see through something and it's, you can see that it's, the end of it is death and folly, you don't even want to touch it. Well, unlike somebody who's still being attracted to it and he's trying to fight the desire and the feeling, he still has the desire and the feeling, but those desire and feelings are completely burnt out because of the glory in your bosom. Hallelujah. May God have mercy on us and help us. Amen. All right. And so, we're studying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our last lesson, we were in Luke chapter 13. I'm not talking to anybody here. And in the first 9 verses, I will not go over them in any great degree. You know, we looked at verses 1 to 5, where, you know, Pilate had killed these brethren. And really, back in those days, you know, the Jews were brethren in the sense that, you know, we're spiritual Jews now, seed of Abraham. But in the Old Testament, Jesus was in a transition period between the Old and the New Testament. So at this time, the Jews were still referred to as the people of God. So, you know, here is a Gentile governor who goes and kills God's people for God's sake and mixes their blood with their sacrifices. That's scandalous. You know, and I can imagine if such a thing happened today, the zeal and the fervor with which the brethren, you know, would talk, and, you know, people will even say we should, you know, call fire from heaven and finish them. And but Jesus didn't do any of those things. In fact, Jesus he didn't even you know, Jesus didn't talk about Pilate. He didn't talk about the sacrifice. He didn't talk about the people who died. All he said was that if you don't repent, the same kind of thing is going to happen to you. In other words, you know, he didn't say this explicitly, but what he was saying implicitly, said the problem isn't Pilate. The problem is not the human sacrifices the people are making. The problem is you. You, the church. You, the people of God. If you were doing what you're supposed to do and living the way you're kind of living, you would make Pilate impotent. When I say important, I don't mean, you know, physically or sexually. I mean, you would take his power from him by the Spirit. So he would not have been able to kill your people. So the real problem is not really Pilate. The problem is you. Like today in Nigeria, we're trying, you know, Buhari did this, and this person did that, and the Fulani, this one, that, that. I'm not saying those things are right. Don't misunderstand me. But if the church is where it should be, we will arrest those people in the Spirit. And they will become ineffective. Because you see, at the end of the day, what we need to understand is this: we wrestle not against flesh and blood. All those physical things that we're seeing are a consequence of the operation of spirits in the heavenlies that are operating through the air in the minds and lives of those people. If we neutralize them, amen, those same people would not behave like that. Now, I know they have a free will, and there's a degree to which they can still do all of those things, but we can so neutralize them that, you know, they will not be very effective. Even when they want to do it, the power to do it, the resources to do it, will just not be there. So the real problem is not the people, it's us. That's what Jesus is trying to tell them when he says, if you don't change, the same things that happened to these guys and the guys in the Tower of Siloam, he said, what happened to you? And sadly, that's what happened in history. Because those who didn't change perished in Jerusalem 40 years down the road when Titus came. One of the people who listened to Jesus that fled to the mountain. The people who didn't repent, they perished exactly the way Jesus said they would. Not because he wanted them to, but because they didn't listen. You know? And so we'll see probably more of that today. And then we also saw the parable of the barren fig tree, and where the Lord said a certain man had a fig tree, you know, and I said that this is an example, you know, a type of Jesus' ministry. Jesus had been there for 3 years, manifesting the glory of God, teaching, you know, the gospel of the kingdom, you know, wonderful, You know, all the things that are written in the four Gospels are just a sample. They're just a sample. Can you imagine what Jesus was teaching, you know, taught about? You know, he said, blessed are the poor in heart, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of God. He says he opened his mouth and taught them. You know, there are times he would be there days teaching and preaching, and then he would turn, you know, bread to bread and fish and feed 5,000 people just to encourage them, you know, and he would, and yet they didn't listen. He said, I come looking for fruit these 3 years. He said, I didn't find any. He said, the Father said, let's cut the thing down. The Holy Spirit, who's the vine, type of vine dresser, said, don't cut it down yet. Let's give it some more fertilizer and dung it about. And if it brings forth fruit, fine. And if it doesn't, then we'll cut it down. You know, and that same process is happening today. You know, particularly as this glory comes now, God is going to be looking for repentance in people. He's going to be looking for fruit. He's going to be looking for disciples. He's going to be looking for people who are going to, this is God. Then take it seriously and begin to practice and be doers of the word. Sadly, just like it happened in the time of Christ, you know, not everybody will. Now, that's a tragedy. Because really, ordinarily, everybody should, you know. But sadly, because of man's stubbornness, free will, you know, rebellion, and so on and so forth, not everybody does. Watch this. You know, if he tells you, you know, the glory of God is in manifestation, the power of God is in manifestation, healing, deliverances, all kinds of great miracles. He did it in Capernaum. He did it in Bethsaida. He did it in Chorazin, in all these places. Yet, majority did not follow him to learn about it. He said, you didn't come because of the miracles. He said, okay, because of the bread and the fish. You know, the same thing is true today. You know, you'll see as the glory comes, the crowds will come. They don't come because they want to find out how to grow spiritually. They don't come because they want to get to know God. They come because of the benefit they're going to get from the anointing. And they'll get it. So, you know, they get it. But if you don't do something about really getting to know God yourself and growing, even that anointing, after a while, you're not going to enjoy it anymore, because if you don't learn what you should learn, you know, the same devil will come back and do all kinds of crazy things, you know. And I was meditating on this the other day. He says, as it was in the days of Lot, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, watch this. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were marrying, and they were being given in marriage. What does that mean? It was a time of prosperity. Things were fine. The manifestation of the sons of God is going to bring about the betterment of the world. Materially, financially, you know, nations, like in Psalm 44, says there will be no complaining in our streets, you know. It's going to be a time of blessing. Do you know people will come to church like this, they get healed, watch thing on YouTube, they get healed. You know, get delivered. And that's God for you. But the goodness of God should lead to repentance. Sadly, many times it doesn't. When people get the goodness of God, they just indulge instead of being led to repentance. And it will continue like that for some years. While we'll be doing the work, going to the ends of the earth, discipling the nations, some people will just be enjoying the blessing. They'll just be enjoying the blessings, the consequent healing, the deliverances, the protection, the prosperity, you know. But they will never learn, you know, obedience. they will not allow themselves to be discipled. Then one day we will disappear. It's called the rapture. One day, the people who are actually praying and walking in the spirit and learn discipleship who are actually causing the blessing and the prosperity to come, they will go. Then when they go, the guys who are left behind, who all these years hadn't learned what they should learn, will now be faced with the greatest tribulation of human history. That's what Jesus had it by when he said, like it was in days of Noah. He said they were eating, they were drinking until the day Noah went into the ark. The type of us being taken up. Hallelujah. So that's why, you know, I told a young man, well, he's not young anymore. He's, you know, one of my spiritual sons. I said, you better start emphasizing growth instead of blessing alone. And I'm pleased to say, I've been getting some feedback from, you know, I see what he does on Facebook and stuff like that. And I can see now that he's doing what I told him to do. His emphasis seems to be changing. He said some things to some of his people just a few weeks ago, and says that this entertainment and need-oriented, he says we've made the gospel need-oriented instead of assignment-oriented. I like that. It's good. You know, the gospel is not a need-oriented gospel, it's an assignment-oriented gospel. God gets you, cleans you up, gets you saved, and he'll fill you with the Spirit so that he can tell you to go and do something. Not so that he can just sit down and indulge. Does he want you to enjoy all things? By every means, sure. But even in the enjoying of all things, it's meant to be used. Even the prosperity God gives you. You know, you have a nice car, you have a nice house, you have a nice, you know, it's supposed to be a witness to other people to come and say, I want to know about your God. Then you ask, aha, this is my assignment to help you. Not just to use the things just to, you know, just to indulge, and then you don't do any assignment. May God have mercy on us. And so that was the problem with this fig tree. Fig tree is a type of the church, a type of Israel. You know, when they didn't have fruit, it had enjoyed a lot of blessing. And the Holy Spirit said, I will still dung it. I will give it, you know, and let's see if it will bring forth fruit. But if it doesn't bring forth fruit, you know, it will be cut down. In Jesus' time, it represented the Pharisees and the scribes. They didn't bring forth fruit after Jesus was raised from the dead. 40 years later, they were cut off. Same is today. People who don't bring forth fruit in this time of the glory and the revival of God, you know, once that is why, Pastor G, that's why the rapture is selective. People hate to hear that, you know, but I mean, I didn't write the Bible. Go and check it in Revelation 12. The church is in three parts: the man child, the woman, and the remnant of a seed. Only the man child goes up. It's written in black and white. It says that, and the devil persecuted the woman and the remnant of a seed. These are people who didn't go the extra mile to go into the deeper things of God, and all they just did was enjoy the blessing. Same thing now. If you don't, that's why this is the time now, even before all these things. You see, you are such a blessed people because you're getting information years. By the time the glory comes, people like you are so well ahead of so many other people. Hallelujah. Because you've been hearing this thing for years. Some people will be the first time they're hearing it. And some of them will do it, some of them won't. You know, some of them, they'll just be overwhelmed with the glory and the anointing and the blessing, and they'll just enjoy, you know, the healing and the deliverance and, you know, the prosperity that comes as a consequence of that, which is all right. But, you know, the goodness of God should lead to repentance. But sadly and regrettably, so many times it doesn't, because people are just enjoying the goodness so much. They enjoy the goodness so much, they don't repent. They don't even remember to repent. And sadly, you know, that's also the fault of the preachers. You see, much as I am a gospel prosperity preacher, and I am, you know, I teach prosperity, I teach the blessings of God and all of those things. I never forget to remind you the conditions and the fact that that thing is not an end in itself, it's a means to an end. But if you don't have pastors who tell you that, you just think that the prosperity is an end in itself. God lives and God exists, you know, to give you pleasure. Whereas it's the exact opposite. You were made for his pleasure. God does not exist for your pleasure. May God have mercy on us. Hello, somebody. Does God want you to enjoy? Yeah, of course he does. But he doesn't want you to, you know, get stuck in that. You enjoy, and then after you've enjoyed a little bit, you know, he says, now, all right, get up. We've got work to do. Praise the Lord. And the reason for the car, the reason for the plane, the reason for the house, the reason for your wife, the reason for the children is to get my job done. Hallelujah. Amen. I heard one amen. Praise the Lord. The reason for everything God has given you is to be used in his service. So when you look good, you know, you got a good home, you got a good wife, you got a good children, you've got, you know, a nice house, a nice car, you know, and all the blessings, you know, you're doing well in your job, you know, so you become attractive. And that's exactly what God wants, so that you can get your job done. Those things are not given to you just so that you look good. They're given to you so you can get your job done. And that job is the evangelism and discipleship of men who don't know God yet. I've said this many times, I'll repeat it. You know, the richer you get, I'm talking about financially and materially, the more prosperous and the more blessed you are, the more time you should have for God. Because financial independence frees you to do what you can, what you like. So the more blessed you are, the more time you should be giving God. Sadly, it's the exact opposite that happens in practice. The more people are blessed, you say, I don't have time. I have this meeting in Abuja, and I have this one in, you know, in Washington, and I have to go to this place, and I have to go to that place, you know. And then his prayer life begins to drop. You know, his commitment to church begins to drop. He doesn't mind giving money, but he won't give his heart. And God doesn't want your money if he doesn't have your heart. Are you listening to me? But all that, you know, that's why we're teaching and preaching what we're teaching and preaching. Because we want to change all that wrong mentality. See, your success, your natural success, which is God who gives it to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, is supposed to be used now to do the work of God. And that doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. Every single one of us is going to become a missionary. Every single one of us is going to become a minister. Don't let's use the word pastor. You know? So you need to be asking God. You know, you get up, you have people who are taking care of so many things for you. And then you say, God, what do you want me to do? Okay, let me spend some extra hours in prayer. Hello, somebody. Hello, somebody. You're rich enough to do it. You don't have to get to anywhere at 10 o'clock or 9 o'clock. You know, you're your boss. So you say, okay, God, I'm going to give you 2-3 hours every morning of extra prayer. And then when I finish that, you just tell me what you want me to do. I'll fly anywhere you want me to fly to. I'll do anything you want me to do. Because you gave me all these things that your covenant might be established in the earth. Because I'm a billionaire now, doesn't mean I'm going to start eating more than I eat now. My habits won't change. Hello, somebody. May God, hallelujah. That's why you need to be rooted and grounded, you know. So the richer you get, the more prosperous you become, the more you should give time to the things of God. Because that's the whole purpose of it. to free you from this world so that you can do the will of God. Look at there's one psalm that says that. I think it's Psalm 45. I read it some time ago. It just came to me now. It's Psalm 105. Yeah. Psalm 105, I believe it is. Yes. Oh my God. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Verses 43, 44, and 45. This is the purpose of prosperity. And he brought forth his people, I didn't hear you, with joy, and his chosen with gladness. And he gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people. Why? That they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Why did God give them all those things? So that they can serve, they can do the will of God. Hello? The richer you are, the stronger you are materially, financially, socially, you should use that influence for God. Are you listening to me? You know, you come to maybe you own a factory where they're manufacturing whatever, you know, and you tell all the people, everybody comes here in the morning, we're going to have 30 minutes of prayer. You own the place. We're doing life what? All people in life all pray, whether you're Muslim or Christian, you all pray. We don't force it. I mean, we don't force you to change your religion. But you know what? We find that many of them are blessed. They like it. It's not even a. But we pray. Start prayer. Hello? Hello? Correct. You can't come into any of our organizations and not be touched by the Spirit. Because we know how we got where we got to. Hello, somebody. And imagine that, you know, being spread in bigger and bigger influence. This whole country will change. That's how God's going to change it. You know, we're supposed to use these things to advertise the gospel, to let people know the kind of God we serve, and show that he's a good God and he's a kind God. And then they themselves will now get attracted and want to know him. See, the whole purpose is for me to get you to want to know God. Hallelujah. Not just to enjoy what God can give, but that you yourself come to know God. Jesus said, you didn't come because of the miracle. You came because of the bread and the fish. And he discouraged it. Then I don't want you to be coming here just because of the bread and the fish. I want to come here to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I mean, that's symbolic. Well, what does that mean? Partake of my nature. I want to become like me. So I didn't give you the bread and the fish so that you can just enjoy bread and fish. I gave you bread and the fish, you know, to show you I love you. And now I now want you to come and eat of me so that you become like me. And you know what? It turned the crowd off. Still does. It turned them off. They didn't like it. Okay, so let's get back to Luke now. Am I helping anybody here? All right. Now, let's look at verse 10. Okay. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. I like that. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bound together and could in no wise lift herself up. She was like this for 18 years. Can you imagine the inconvenience, the pain? You know, it was some kind of, today the medical people will tell us whatever it was, some kind of spinal condition, you know, so she couldn't straighten up. She was always like this. Oh, wow, Pastor Gene. It's easy to read it. May God never let you see it. It's what is painful. It's embarrassing. Your life is just in bondage. You know, imagine someone living like this for 18 years. They can't straighten up. you know, her children or her husband or whoever will have to be having bath for her. They have to be leading her everywhere. You know, she should be depending on other people. And then not talk of the pain. Can you, you know, you try doing like this for an hour. You know, it's good to meditate on these things when you read them. Don't just rush it. Then you'll be able to appreciate, you know, what the woman went through and what Jesus did. Hello, somebody. And that's the reason why God's anointed us too. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good. That's good, isn't it? Healing all that will oppress the devil. Let me paraphrase that. How God anointed, you know, Professor Lokpade with the Holy Ghost and power, who's going to go about doing good, healing all the oppressed of the devil. So when you see somebody suffering, you know, that's why I'm anointed. That's why I'm anointed. I'm anointed to set them free. The Bible says, you know, the Son of God was manifested. That's the purpose of the manifestation of the sons of God, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So when you see people having problems, you say, that's why I'm anointed. I'm anointed to help them. So you keep looking around for people you can help. And then you do it like, I like Jesus. I love my Lord. You know, that's why I want to become more and more like him, and I'm following him so closely. And you know, he would do it with such simplicity. No noise. No noise. Doesn't blow his trumpet. You know, he healed one man. The man didn't even know who he was. He didn't know it was Jesus. He was in the temple and there were a lot of people around and everything. You know, Jesus heals the man. He says, do you want to walk? The man said, yes. He said, oh, yeah, take up your something and walk. Instantly, 38 years, the man was healed, you know. So people were asking him, why are you carrying your stupid people? The first thing that should come out of your mouth is hallelujah. Praise God. You can walk. You see how hard the human heart is. Desperately wicked. They didn't even think, they didn't even thank God. You know, they weren't even doubt that their religious concern was more important than the man's condition. He said, the man who healed me told me to take up my way, and I walked. They said, who is that man? He said, I don't know. Can you do that? Can you do such a spectacular miracle and disappear into the crowd? And not make noise and blow your own trumpet. Or even worse, take up an offering. Yeah, you can be sure. If it's any of our guys today, nobody's going to leave that temple until they have given something to the work of God. You know, but Jesus is not like that. Disappeared. Then, you know, later on, the guy is somewhere in the temple. Jesus mixed around with the crowd. So Jesus now comes back and he now, you know, let's see. He now recognizes that, this is the man that healed me. He just said, behold, you are made whole. It's sin no more. In other words, sin got you into this mess in the first place. No, observe the word no more. Means that he was doing something. He says, sin no more, lest a worse thing happens to you. That's how we should be. Do you? I just got another text and a fax from heaven. Can you see something? Jesus did not ask him to stop sinning before he healed him. He didn't make the condition for healing him, he's stopping to sin. He healed him first. And then he now said, don't sin. That's God for you. He will show you love before he demands righteousness. That's God. If it is us, we will first of all demand that the man repents of all his sins before we can bless him. God will bless him, and then God will now say, now you're blessed. Sin no more. The goodness of God. So I'm not going to ask you to stop sinning first. I'm going to show you my goodness first. Then my goodness will now lead you to repentance to stop sinning. Let's not put the cart before the horse. That's how God is. You know, the reason why these things are written in scripture and the Holy Spirit is having somebody like me by the anointing. Of course, you read those scriptures before, but you don't think of it like that. You see, that's what I've just done as I brought the Spirit of the Word. That's what's in God's mind. And that's the kind, that is because He wants to change your thinking. So you start thinking like God. That's how God is. That's how He thinks. So He sees people with a problem, He wants to help them. And then He says, well, at least after I've helped them, they should respond positively. Now don't sin anymore. Hello, somebody. Okay. And so, and she was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Verse 12. And when Jesus saw her, watch that. And when Jesus saw her. Don't forget, this church, synagogue. You know, there's so many people in church that day with all kind of nice clothes. You know, nice people. I can imagine all the guys in the front seats, in the chief seats of the synagogue. Hello, somebody. You know, and all the guys, you know, and you know, the ruler of the synagogue, who's the pastor. No, Jesus wasn't the resident pastor. He was just visiting. Hello. You know, and He saw all of them. But then He saw her. He saw her with her problem. He saw her with her infirmity. So she attracted His attention. And she was the one. Of course, He ministered to all the other people because He preached the word, you know, which was general ministration for her. But for this particular, let me help her. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Watch. The woman is still bound. At the time He said that, the woman is still bound. What was He doing? He was operating in faith. Faith always calls what is not as though it is, and then it becomes. He didn't say, woman, you will be loosed. He didn't say, woman, you know, when I lay hands on you, you will be free. He said, you are loosed. It reminds me of what He said when He raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. At the time, at the minute He said that thing, Lazarus was still dead. He was still inside the grave. And Jesus Himself had not even resurrected. What kind of boldness will make you say something that is not yet? I am not going to be the resurrection and the life. But at the time He was saying it, Lazarus was still inside the grave. What was the guarantee? That when you go and call Lazarus, Lazarus will come out. You know, that's boldness. You know how He knew? He had prayed it through in the spirit. He saw it in the spirit. So He knew. That's why I said, our friend Lazarus sleeps. He said, I'll go and waken him. You know, and when they came to him and told him, Lazarus, your friend is sick, whom you love. He stayed where he was, prayed for 2 days, and let the man die properly. Hello, somebody. You know, we can operate like that too. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Go back to Luke. Hello, somebody. Verse 13. And He laid His hands on her. Watch the ministry of the word and the spirit. He declares the word, you are loosed, and then He now lays hands on her and transmits the anointing. And immediately she was made straight. She was like this. She had not been able to do like this for 18 years. When Jesus saw her, she was like this. When He said, woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity, she was still like this. Then Jesus, after He now spoke the word and released power through the word, He now laid His hands on her. When He laid His hands on her, He now transmitted power, an anointing into her body. When He entered the body, it removed the infirmity that was causing something, and she did what she hadn't done for 18 years. She did like that. You can imagine how she started screaming. The Bible says she glorified God. That's just a tame way of saying it. Praise the Lord. I can imagine How that woman was shouting in that synagogue. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, Hosanna in the highest. And whatever it is they used to say back in those days. She was made straight and glorified God. The next verse is one of the most annoying verses in the Bible. I want your little Pastor G. And you know, sadly, people haven't changed. Still like that till today. And the ruler of the synagogue, let's say it in today's language, the pastor. Thank you, Pastor Ibrahim. Not just the pastor, the woman's pastor. That should be the happiest person that this woman who has been coming to my church for these 18 years has been set free. He didn't care about that. All he cared about was his own ego. Answered with what? Indignation. Inumbi. In our language, that means he was angry. That the woman was healed was not important. Because it was not me who did it. This upstart from Nazareth. this upstart, you know, this carpenter from Nazareth that has no ordination papers and did not go to any school of theology. No liturgical order whatsoever. This upstart. Because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Oh my God. And said unto the people, it's amazing. If it was not written, I wouldn't believe it. Of all the things you can talk about, turn to your neighbor, say, the carnal man is in enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. That's the manifestation. That's how he thinks. That's the carnal mind. And let's be careful so we don't slip into it. There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed. And not on the Sabbath day. Ha! But Jesus gave it to him immediately. I like the Lord. Next verse. Then the Lord answered, the Lord then answered him and said, I like this. He was not being politically correct or polite. He gave it to him in between the eyes. Thou hypocrite. Now watch this. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watery? You know, the ox in those days was their means of money. Because that's, you know, they lived in an agricultural society. So, you say on the Sabbath, your ox or your ass will not drink water. Because it's a Sabbath day. Is it not work that you are doing? When you loose the ox and you take it to the place where it's going to drink water, have you not done some work? How are you all? It shows you how your mind can become blinded when you become hypocritical, when you don't walk in love. Let me ask a question. This is not in the Bible. It's just come to me by the Spirit. How would he have reacted if that woman was his sister or his wife? The reaction would be different. Ento konlomo. You know, in our language, that means that it is the person who feels it that knows. If it was his wife or his sister, he won't be talking this rubbish. And you know, that's how human beings are. When it doesn't concern them, they don't see straight. Selfishness blinds our eyes. And lead him away to watering, verse 16. And ought not this woman, I like this. I like the Lord Jesus. I ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham. You know what he's saying? She has covenant rights. Give the Lord a clap offering. She has covenant rights. Just like you. You know, how many people here are daughters of Abraham? Sons of Abraham. Every single one of us. And because you're a daughter and son of Abraham, you have some rights. He said that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Everything God promised Abraham is yours. I just had about four or five people. I said everything God promised Abraham is yours. Everything. I will make thee a great nation. Your seed will possess the gate of the enemy is yours. Hallelujah. Everybody who curses you will be cursed. Those who bless you will be blessed is yours. Everything God promised Abraham is yours. Through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Healing is yours. Deliverance is yours. Prosperity is yours. And I'm going to add something that is also yours on the Sabbath. There is no time distinction. There is no time when it's not yours. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. All yours. This silly fellow, so-called pastor, wants to rob this woman of her joy. Kutie ebayo. In our language, that means he didn't even show any joy. It shows you how wicked his heart is. Verse 17. And when he had said these things, and thank God he said them, all his adversaries were what? Ashamed. I can't. Pastor, you have a wallet. In our language, that means the pastor will almost enter the ground. I can imagine how embarrassed and ashamed he would be in front of all his people. But it's such an obvious, I can imagine people say, ha, pastor. Maybe all of them left that synagogue that day and went to the other synagogue down the road. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Stop. It means this was not the only thing he did. See, that's why I said the Bible just gives you a sample. The healing this woman was just one of the many things. So even on that day, after that woman, there were other healings. Hallelujah. All the people rejoice for all the glorious things, plural, that were done by him. Hallelujah. You know, that's how they're going to rejoice about the glorious things that will be done by you. Amen. You glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. You're going to be going around just seeing how, doing good. Just see how you can be a blessing to people. Amen. And you just won't do one thing. You do many things. Glory be to God. Next verse. Then said he. You know, I told you. You see, folks, let me bring something out here. It's very important. You know, Jesus, he gets to church. Picture the scene. The synagogue. You know, for those of you who don't know about the Jewish customs and all of that. You know, they didn't have chairs like we have today, you know, and things like that. They used to sit on the ground. You know, have you been to a mosque before? It comes from the Middle East culture. The people sit on mats. You know, they don't usually, in these modern days, they sit on chairs, but usually they don't do that. You know, so Jesus comes in. You know, he's a rabbi. How many people know Jesus is a rabbi himself? Many people don't know that. So Jesus was a Pharisee. Hello? Pharisee looks like a dirty word. It's not. It's the hypocritical Pharisee that's dirty. The Pharisee were people who were sticklers for the word of God. Jesus was one. You know, he was a rabbi. He had long hair, and then he also had the rabbi That was why the woman with issue of blood was so frightened. She wasn't sure what he was going to do. Because he was a stickler for the law of Moses. Hello? Jesus was a man of the word. Are you listening to me? Anyway, so he comes in. It was beginning of, maybe at the beginning of the service, or sometime during the service, and he sees this woman with the spirit of infirmity. He calls her out, heals her in the way we've just seen. But that's not the end of the service. Hello? It gives them the word. The word, thank you. The word continues. That's one thing we have to learn this generation. Do you understand? If we have that kind of miracle, the whole service will scatter. Nobody wants to be that. Can you imagine why Jesus, God doesn't do some things? That's the end of the service. People will be shouting and screaming. The woman will go and bring all her relatives. They will be dancing. We can't preach again. The miracle is not the center of the service. The word is. Very important. Then said he, I'll go to close. Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? He's trying to look for some natural illustration to explain a deep spiritual truth. Next verse. We'll close with this portion. And it is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. This is a beautiful illustration. It says the kingdom. It was a kingdom. Then turn to your neighbor and say dominion. So that's the meaning of the word kingdom, the dominion of God. He says this is what it's like. He says when initially it's very tiny. A mustard seed is very tiny. So you cast it into the garden, and then it grows to become a big tree. And then even the fowls of the air can come and take shade from it. Spiritually, it's the same thing. See, when you get born again, it's just like a tiny mustard seed. But if you let it, if you water it and you pray, so you like scriptures and we pray in the spirit and we hear the word of God, the thing begin to grow. How many know that trees don't grow overnight? The average tree, you're looking at 10, 15 years. Some longer. Amen? But if you keep watering, it will grow. Initially, it'll just be like a little stem, have a few branches, you know, can easily be moved by the wind. But with time, it grows stronger and stronger and stronger, and it begins to get branches and all of that. You know, it's a beautiful illustration. It maps out what our spiritual life looks like. So when we first get born again, that is there, but it's so small nobody will notice. But if you keep watering, it'll start growing. And after some time, it will become strong. Then it can provide protection for others. Hallelujah. The next part of the verse 20, 21, and we're going to close. It says, and again, after using the illustration of the mustard seed and the tree, use another illustration. Remember what I taught you some time ago about the dreams of Pharaoh. You see, the dream is one. Do you understand? But God, you see, this whole Bible is one. His name is Jesus. The dream has never changed. But we will use different illustrations to describe that same one thing. Are you listening to me? Amen? The interpretation of the dream was that it was going to be 7 years of famine and 7 years of something. But God, first of all, used cows. There were seven fat cows. Then lean cows came. They ate the fat cows. And Pharaoh woke up. He slept again. Then, instead of using cows now, he now used corn. You know, very good ones. Then, after some time, you know, then the ones blasted with the east wind. Never seen such terrible ones in the whole of the land of Egypt. Those ones ate the good ones, you know, and then he woke up. Joseph got it instantly. He said, Pharaoh, the dream is one. So the Bible particularly New Testament, is one. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is no other message, it's one. So every other, any illustration, parable, it comes back to that. So this is what he's done here. So instead of using the mustard seed, use another one here. Let's look at it. It says, verse 20. And again, he said, what shall I liken to the kingdom of God? Verse 21. It is like leaven, which a woman took, and I like this part, and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. You say kingdom, but use another illustration. Now, watch this. And this is why we need to understand the Old Testament and all the different stories. Each story emphasizes a different detail. See, if I preach from Esther, there are certain details that are there that are highlighted in Esther that are not in David. If I preach from Jeremiah or Joshua, there's another detail that is there. That's why we need all scripture, because there are certain things, that there are certain details that are hidden in some stories that are not inside another story. And that's not only true of kingdom, it's true of your life. Your life is hid with Christ. You see, there's detail about your life. There's certain details that are inside the book of Esther. There are some that are in Genesis. There are some that are in Deuteronomy. Whether you like it or not, there are some in Numbers. There are some in Nahum. I know some of you have never read Nahum in your life. You know, there are some in Zechariah. There's some in Micah. You know, some in Zephaniah. Have you ever heard of that before? You know, some in Amos. Hallelujah. Some in Mark. I don't like this particular scripture. You better like it too. There's something in there for you. Ha, Coach Selemengras. It is written of you in the volume of the book. The whole volume. There's something for you everywhere. That's why every day you read your Bible, there's something there. You may not get it that day, but store it there. There'll be a day when God will shine light on that one and then take something else from somewhere and put it together. No, you do yourself a great injustice to despise any part of the written word. Hence the man said, all scripture. It's a deliberate emphasis, all. All. Hello, somebody. Now, what does this mean? Number one, it means that when the kingdom of God is given to you, is hidden, the hidden man of the heart. That's why it's in your spirit. And the reason why he used 3 is spirit, soul, and body. So he said the kingdom of God, the dominion of God, he says when it comes, it's like a woman who hides it in 3 measures of meal. See, that's why when you get born again, nobody can see it on the outside at first. Because it's hidden. Spiritual things are hidden from the natural eye. He said, but after a while, it begins to, it's like yeast. It begins to leaven, and he used 3, spirit, soul, and body. So your mind, your will, your emotions, and then your physical body begin to be influenced by that dominion. Then after a while, people can see it on the outside. Till the whole, this is talking about perfection. I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless of the Son of God. Jesus didn't say that. We just said, you just use a simple illustration. Then God now used Paul later on to blow it up, so we can get what he's saying. So God wants you as a Christian, you know, to have your whole being, spirit, soul, and body dominated by righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what the Bible calls a kingdom. The dominion of righteousness, dominion of peace, the dominion of joy in your entire being, spirit, soul, and body. When it first comes, it's hidden. It's small, it's hidden. But if you keep watering it and praying, it will grow. And then you will have people from the outside will see the dominion of righteousness. They'll see the dominion of peace. They'll see the dominion of joy in your mind. They will see it in your will. They will see it in your emotions. They will see it in your physical, even this mortal flesh. They will see it in it. That's what the kingdom is all about. Let us pray. Talk to God. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. It's good to know God, folks. You know, when I read things like this, it inspires me. I say, Lord Jesus, I want to be more like you. You know, something that gave Jesus this boldness, man, that was the glory. You know, he knew God was with him. So he knew he could, you know. He didn't do that when he was younger. No, he manifests that kind of glory. You can say that hypocrite. Pastor G, no problem. Man, that kind of glory, and the guy talks that can talk as a thou hypocrite right in front of everybody. Amen. Remember in the early church when Peter and all of these guys, when they healed the man at the gates, beautiful. He said when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were ignorant men, they took note that they had been with Jesus. Let's talk to God. Tell the Lord tonight, God, have mercy, help me, help me, help me. I want to be more like you. I want to manifest your glory. Help me to become rooted and ground. Help me think like you. I think to my mind, that's one of the most important things. Be looking for how you can help people. Recognize that everything God has given you, your wealth, your power, your anointing, all of it has only one purpose. To help people so that you can bring them to God, heal them, deliver them, provide for them, so that they too can come to know God. So when they too learn about God, then they too can help somebody else, because you alone can't help everybody. There are too many people, praise the Lord. But if I do my part, and you know, it's like a chain reaction, I do my part, I hit this person also does their part, they hit the person. That's why people who just want to indulge spoil the chain reaction. Talk to God. As the deer panteth for the waters, so my soul longs after you. My soul longs after you. Let's start again. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after you. My soul longs after you. Hallelujah. Son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And the issues of the heart, because they're invisible, in other words, you see, I don't know what a man is thinking in his heart unless God shows me. He can say all the right words. If his heart isn't right, I wouldn't know, except God shows me. The issues of the heart are such that they are hidden and they can be very transient. In other words, you need to, like it says in the scripture, take heed to yourself, take heed to your heart. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the force of life. If it was not necessary, he wouldn't tell us to do that. If your heart could not drift, he wouldn't say you should keep it with diligence. Diligence means constant, concentrated, and well-directed effort. If you don't need to constantly keep a watch on your heart, God will not say keep your heart with all diligence. In other words, the human heart has a tendency to drift away from God, the love of God, the things of God, because of the toxic spiritual atmosphere in which we live, the prince of the power of the air. So there's always a tendency for the heart to shift from the purpose of God. Another lovely illustration of this is, you know, a ship or a boat. If you don't anchor it, when the tide comes in or goes out, the same thing that was near the shore before you know it, the tide would have carried it away. Your heart is just like that. That's why your heart needs revelation and needs an anchor to keep it. I like the way Kelly Verner said it many years ago. You have to bind yourself to the will of God and keep it there. Talk to God tonight. Raise that hand. and say, Lord, I bring my heart. When I say my heart now, I'm not talking about your spirit per se. I'm talking about your will, your mind, your emotions. And Lord, I come to lock it into your will. And I will check it every day. I will keep my heart with all diligence. So what I read that happened to the ruler of that synagogue will not happen to me. I'm sure that man was not a bad man. For him to become a ruler of a synagogue, it's not easy to become the ruler of a synagogue. He must have had some good antecedents. But something happened along the line. Something happened. To become so hard-hearted, the same ruler who is a good man, he knows the scriptures, he knows the Bible. As I knew that 6 days he ought to walk, but look at how he misapplied it. He had the letter, he didn't have the spirit. Because the heart drifted. Talk to God tonight. Say, God, help my heart. So it will not drift from your purpose. It will not drift from your love. It will not drift from your will. God, have mercy. Have mercy. Help me. Help me. Help me by your mercy and grace to daily. That's why you set your will every day. You know, I choose to fear God. All these spiritual exercises we've given you, do them from the heart. Don't just do it. Do it and say, Lord, my heart. Today, I put my heart back where it should be. I'm not allowing it to drift. Because the forces of this life, the things that happen, somebody said this happened, your daily interaction with people, before you know it, the heart has drifted. Talk to God. Good. Thank you, Jesus. Now you pray after me. Say, Father, I confess our sins, especially the sin of not being diligent in keeping my heart. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, I thank you for the word I've heard tonight. Lord God, I thank you for the example and the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like Jesus, Lord, I purpose in my heart to love men, to care for them. All the wealth, power, anointing that you give me, I lay down at your feet to be used in the service of humanity, to help other people. Like you have helped me. I help me to help others so that they can know what I know. And they too can now help somebody else. Oh Lord, that this gospel of the kingdom, will be preached and demonstrated unto every tribe, tongue, and kindred to close this age. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Lapatoloma tolomash to Fridays. In Jesus' name, say, Father.